I want to echo the words of Tommy, and that's to welcome everybody here this morning, especially our guests. But so often, as Tommy did this morning, I'm so glad he did, we want to welcome our members back. You do have someplace else you could be, but so many of you have been so faithful for so long. Sometimes we fail to recognize that, so thanks for being here this morning. Pastor Kevin's away this weekend and for a little well-deserved rest. And so I do have the privilege of coming and bringing God's word with you this morning. If you want to go ahead and open up your Bibles to 2 Timothy, the second chapter, we're going to be there all morning. But as we begin, what I want you to do is I want you to imagine with me. Now, when I teach, and every once in a while when I am privileged to bring the message, I'll ask folks to do this. I want to engage your mind a little bit, kind of take you back to the time that we're talking about, get you involved as far as the way we're thinking and the way the people of that day were thinking. So I want to take you back to the time of Paul. And I want you to imagine for a moment this morning that you're the great apostle, Paul. And it's the time that he wrote 2 Timothy. Paul doesn't have much longer on this earth. And so I can just imagine in my own mind that Paul probably looked back on his life during that time that he was chained and probably reflected back on some of the things that have happened in his life. So I think here's some of the things that Paul maybe remembered. I think he probably remembered back 30 or 35 years before. On a trip from Jerusalem to Damascus, he met the risen Lord for the very first time, and his life was never the same again. From that moment on, he had been his slave, his bond servant. There had never been a task that his Lord asked him to do that he had failed to do. Never been a task that Jesus asked him to do that he had not performed with great eagerness. No place the Lord asked him to go that the great apostle refused to go. He was never too tired. It was never too far. The task was never too hard. He was never like Jonah. When the Lord asked Jonah to go down to Nineveh, Jonah just didn't refuse to go. He went in the opposite direction. That wasn't Paul. He wasn't even like Moses when God told him to go and deliver his people Israel. Moses came up with all kinds of excuses. He wasn't qualified to go. That wasn't Paul. There was never a single excuse on his lips to avoid doing what his master asked him to do. He remembers back on three missionary journeys. And on those journeys, there was not a single man, not a single woman, not a single boy, and not a single girl that the great apostle had not told about Jesus Christ. Paul had not evangelized a village or a town. Paul had not evangelized a city or a state. Paul had not evangelized a country. Paul had single-handedly evangelized two continents. He had been beaten. He had been imprisoned. He had been shipwrecked, hungry, cold, abandoned, and deserted. He had lost count of the number of churches that he had established. On several occasions, he wrote letters back to those churches. And in just a few years, those letters would be so revered, they would be thought of as being the very words of God. As you look back on your life, and you revere, as Paul looked back on his life, and he revered the names of people like Abraham and Jacob, David, Elijah, and Elisha. As he revered those names, generations that came after Paul would look back and revere his name. And of course, from prison, all you can do is look back, because Paul's future looked very, very bleak. The sentence had been passed. The executioner had been called. The chopping block had been made ready. And in just days, or at the most weeks, this life would be over. However, while Paul knew that his life would end, he knew the gospel must not. The gospel must carry on. There was still work to be done. So Paul finds a pen, a few scraps of parchment, and he begins to write. But the question comes up, who does he write? What does he write? Who's going to carry on the work when I'm gone? And that concern must have plagued Paul, because he knew the work had to carry on. Pardon me. And I think that's the same question that you and I can answer or ask ourselves today. Because I think it's a very vital question that any church, any people can ask themselves. Who's going to carry on when we're done? What will the next generation bring? Who will carry on the work of God? Who will preach? Who will teach? Who will be the missionary? Who will be the evangelist? Who will be the ministry leaders? Who will be the workers? Who will stand up for God when no one else will? So I want to share with you this morning the kind of people that I believe Charleston Baptist Church, our people, you and I, the kind of people we need to be if this church is going to carry on, if Jesus tarries another generation. Open up your Bibles, and if you've got them, open up this the second chapter of Timothy. I'm going to read one verse in the first chapter. Verse number 2. Here's how Paul starts out. To Timothy, my dear son. Now, Paul had given, or the Lord had given Paul the task of taking the gospel to the Gentiles. And he had performed that task with great vigor. But Paul knew that no one lived forever. All flesh was mortal, including his. He was not going to live forever. And I think there was probably a time in Paul's life that he thought that Jesus was probably going to return before he died. I really believe Paul thought that. I kind of can identify with Paul, because for as long as I can remember, I've thought that Jesus was going to come back in my lifetime. Now, there's some reasons for that. I was born in the 50s. Israel had just become a state in 1948. In the 60s, in my teenage years, Israel fought so many wars we can't even count them any longer. Every time you turned on the news at night, some other Arab country was trying to invade Israel, and God, through the Lord's grace, allowed Israel to survive. And all of those things were kind of prophetic in my young life, and I always had a feeling that Jesus was going to, I still feel that way. But the fact remains, Jesus hasn't come back, and he hadn't come back in Paul's day. So the work must carry on. There was still much to do. So he writes a letter to Timothy, his dear son. Now, I'm not sure if you and I, as outside observers, would have ever chosen Timothy to carry on the work of Paul. If the Lord were to line up all kinds of Christians of that day and were to ask us, pick somebody to take Paul's place, Timothy probably wouldn't have been at the top of the list. After all, why couldn't God have chosen Dr. Luke? In just a few short years, Luke would write the gospel that bears his name, and then he would write the book of Acts. And if you look at those two books, they make up the largest volume in the New Testament. Luke wrote more of the New Testament than any other person. Luke traveled with Paul on some of his missionary journeys. Why couldn't Luke have taken over for the great apostle Paul? Or maybe Apollos. Apollos was that great speaker that held audiences captivated whenever he spoke. Maybe Apollos was the one who could have taken over. But those are not the people that God chose to take over Paul's ministry. It was Timothy. Paul knew that Timothy was the one to take over the ministry. But Paul also knew that Timothy had strengths and he had weaknesses. So look with me in the second chapter of 2 Timothy, verse number 1. You then, now this is Paul speaking to Timothy, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, maybe we can ask the question this morning, why did Paul think it was necessary to write a word of encouragement to Timothy? After all, hadn't Timothy been on all those missionary journeys with Paul? Hadn't Timothy studied under Paul? Hadn't Timothy heard all of the messages that Paul brought? Hadn't Timothy heard all of the lessons that Paul taught? Hadn't Timothy been there whenever Paul evangelized different groups of people? He started different churches. Hadn't Timothy been there for all of that? So why did Paul think it necessary to encourage Timothy? Now, I can only speculate, but some of this comes from Scripture. Some of this we can deduce from Scripture. Maybe Timothy had his own insecurities. After all, Timothy, let's just admit, was not Paul. I want you to again imagine something with me this morning. Imagine you're a member of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas. And a pulpit committee comes to you one Wednesday, and they tell you that Dr. Criswell just passed away, and they want you to assume the pulpit this coming Sunday. How would you feel? Or maybe you're a member of the church at Bellevue in Memphis, Tennessee. And the pulpit committee comes to you in the middle of the week and says, Dr. Adrian Rogers just passed away the other day, and we want you to assume the pulpit of Bellevue Baptist Church. Now, my guess is you would feel a little intimidated over that. I know I certainly would. Feel a little insecure, a little inadequate. Well, maybe that was Timothy. Paul is asking Timothy to take over the ministry, and maybe Timothy just had a little insecurities. Maybe Paul realized that their personalities were vastly different. After all, Paul was a great extrovert, but not Timothy. Timothy was more introverted. Maybe Timothy, and maybe Paul knew this, maybe Timothy was just growing weary in the work. Again, look at the letters that Paul wrote to the different churches. Look at the pastoral letters that he wrote. In almost every single one, you'll find Paul either sending Timothy or Titus off to some trouble spot. You know, Paul never sent Timothy to some place that was having a good time in the Lord. Never sent him to some church that was growing and joyful and excited about being in Christ and evangelizing the community. Paul never sent Timothy to a church like that. You know where he sent him? He sent him to all the trouble spots. All the congregations that were causing trouble. All the places that were experiencing a lot of hardship and a lot of strife and a lot of division. Timothy, you go there and fix the problem. You know, that can wear on a pastor. That can wear on any member. And maybe those things were beginning to wear on Timothy. He was growing a little weary in the work. Timothy may have thought something like this and even shared it with Paul. Well, I don't have Paul's intellect. I don't have Paul's knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures. I don't have Paul's knowledge about those kinds of things. I've never been to rabbinical training like Paul has. I can't stand up and debate the great Greek scholars of the day like Paul can. I don't have a dramatic testimony like Paul does. I can't tell people about the Damascus Road and seeing the risen Lord. Why should people want to listen to me? Why should people want to follow me as I follow Christ? But you see, Paul knew something. Paul knew that God had chosen Timothy for the task. But he also knew that Timothy needed to be encouraged. So Paul encourages Timothy. And folks, listen, the word for us today is we must be encouragers to others. Now that goes for every single person here this morning, whether you're an older generation like I am, or whether you're part of the younger generation, you need to be an encourager of others. Especially, and I'm going to talk to the older crowd, and I know this is mostly the younger crowd, but I can look around and see a little gray hair out there myself. Especially does my generation need to encourage the younger generation. We need to be encouragers of others in the church today. If this church is to move forward and to move on, if Jesus tarries, we need to be encouragers of our younger folks. Verse number 2. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. We must be willing to entrust what we know to others. What is the one good quality that a leader has if he wants the program, the business, the organization to succeed when they're gone? What's the one quality that leader has? I'll tell you what it is. It's to entrust what he knows or she knows to someone else. Have you ever known anybody who maybe you took over a job for, or maybe you're coming underneath them, and their attitude was this: well, I know everything I know, but you don't know everything I know. You see, they feel that gives them job security. My wife and I both came up in the apprenticeship at the shipyard years ago. And when we first entered the division that we were in, that was the attitude of the older technicians in that division. They knew how to repair the equipment, and I'll be doggone, they weren't going to share that with that younger crowd that was coming in. You see, they thought that gave them job security, but really what it does is it sets an organization up, and certainly it sets a church up or a mission up or a ministry up. It sets them up for failure. So we must be willing to entrust what we know to the next generation. Ask yourself this: what if Paul would have felt that way? What if Paul would have thought that, well, I know what I know, but let everybody else figure it out for themselves? What if Paul would have kept to himself what he knew about missions and ministry? What if Paul would have kept to himself what he knew about redemption, glorification, justification, adoption, the last days? What if Paul would have kept to himself the great book of Romans? It gives us all of that great theology. What if Paul would have kept to himself all of those things? Well, we would be paupers today because of it. But Paul didn't do that. Paul realized that what he needed to do was entrust what he knew to those who came after him. And we in turn must entrust what we know to others as well. You and I here this morning for one reason and one reason only. Now, when you stop and think about this, this is true. 2,000 years ago, one generation entrusted what they knew to the next generation. And then that generation entrusted what they knew to the generation after that. And for 2,000 years, that's been going on. And you and I can enjoy Charleston Baptist Church this morning and enjoy worshiping here this morning and enjoy the salvation that we have because someone entrusted what they knew to us. When you stop and think about the truth of that statement, it ought to both frighten us and encourage us. Frighten us in this way: if we fail to do that, if we fail to entrust what you and I know to the next generation, this world is one generation away from godlessness. We are one generation away from Jesus coming back to no church whatsoever. So we have to be willing to entrust what we know to others. Listen, if anybody ever comes up to you and asks you to work in a preschool, if anybody ever comes up to you and asks you to work with the children or the youth, jump at the chance. Entrust what you know to them. Verse number 3, endure hardship with us like good soldiers of Christ Jesus. Down to verse number 8. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now, I'm going to tell you this morning, I'm going to go a little off script. I had this section already prepared. I had been studying it for a while. And this morning I got up kind of early this morning so I could review. And I turned on, I wasn't quite awake yet, so I turned on my computer and up pops Fox News. The very first article I looked at in Fox News. The very first article I looked at. Here's what it says. A young college graduate was placed officially on a hate group list for a sole radio interview she did with the Family Research Council. Now, most of us know the Family Research Council is simply a Christian organization. This young lady was placed on a hate group because she did an interview with what you and I consider a Christian organization. After her radio hit, Hannah Schierlocker, who works for Campus Reform, found she was on a hate group list compiled by the left-wing advocacy group, Southern Poverty Law Firm. And here she quotes, "It's a memorandum to their supporters that I am the enemy," Schierlocker told Fox and Friends on Saturday. "This time I was the target, but you know, for millions of Americans, this is their story too." Now here's why I changed what I was going to say this morning. When I was growing up, and I was the age of some of the younger folks in here, when I was in my teens, the Bible was actually considered a good book. The Bible was actually a revered book. And anybody who lived by those precepts was considered a good and a decent person. They were looked up to in a community. And in some cases, they were even revered. Any community that had a group of Christians that lived by God's word was a blessed community. The community thought that. Most people, now I'm painting with a broad brush, but most people when I was growing up, if they lived by God's word, were never persecuted. Oh, but we can't say that today. My generation did not experience that. But oh, folks, listen, I promise you, for the younger folks here this morning, you're going to have to endure hardships that the generation that I came from never had to endure. Now, I want you to notice something. Paul is telling Timothy in the first century, back when they were crucifying Christians right and left, Paul was telling Timothy not to give up, not to run and hide, not to do his ministry in secret. He was telling him to endure hardship. Now that's a hard message. That's a hard message. But I just want to tell you this morning, I feel duty bound and honor bound to especially tell our younger folks, you're in for a hard road. You're going to be persecuted if you stand up for Jesus Christ. Don't run and hide. Stand up for Jesus. Endure hardship like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Verse number 4. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Now, Paul mentions three groups of individuals here. He mentions the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. And Paul's point here is one of discipline. And I'll be the first to admit that's what Paul's trying to get across. You have to be disciplined to do these things, to be a soldier, to be an athlete, to be a farmer. You have to be disciplined. But I think there's another point here that if we're not very careful, we're going to miss. Because you see, if we want to please our commanding officer, the very first thing we have to do is we have to be engaged. We have to be engaged in the battle. If we want to run the race, the first thing we have to do is be engaged in the race. If we want to reap the harvest, the very first thing we have to do is be engaged in the sowing. I think the problem with so many Christians, and I hope it is not true of anyone here this morning, but I really believe the problem with so many Christians is they think there are two milestones in the Christian life. The day I got saved and the day I'm going to go to heaven. That's the two milestones. I got saved and I know one day because I got saved I'm going to go to heaven. And certainly those 2 days are important. I look back with fond memories on the day I got saved. I look forward with fond memories to the day Jesus comes back and gets us. I look forward. But there is a vast time difference between those 2 days, at least for most of us. You see, Jesus, God the Father, wants to use the things in our lives to conform us to the image of Christ. And he uses all kinds of things to do that. But we have to be engaged in the battle. We have to be willing to be used. We have to be engaged for God to use us. We need a church populated with people who are willing to be engaged in the battle. Verse number 15. Do your best to present yourselves to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Now, Paul instructs Timothy to be enlightened, and you and I must be enlightened by God's word. Now, I have or had the privilege of teaching Wednesday night for 15 or 16 years. I taught Bible study to adults on Wednesday evening. I loved doing it. It was important. I enjoyed it. But there was something that happened on Wednesday night that was far more important. And Brother Sean, it was not choir practice. It was Awana's. You see, while I was teaching adults in here, we had other adults enlightening little minds back in the children's area. Why is that important? Why is it important to take those tender little hearts, those tender little minds, those tender little spirits? Why is it important for us to enlighten them in God's word? Oh, don't you know that it's so much easier to capture a little heart than it is one that's grown old and cold? And it's so much easier. We need to enlighten those. That word ashamed literally means inspected. Here's how the verse could read. A workman who does not fear being inspected. Now, I shared with you that both my wife and I came up in the apprenticeship. Several years after that, I got promoted to supervisor of the section that I had one time been an apprentice in. My wife got promoted to being our inspector. And the items that we worked on were of critical importance to fleet ballistic missile submarines. And so every piece of gear that left our building had to be 100% inspected. And so the people that worked for me, if they didn't do a good job, if they didn't use the right parts, if they didn't test the equipment, if they didn't make it look just the way it was supposed to look, they feared my wife coming in and being the inspector. And let me tell you, not a one of them thought, well, she's the boss's wife, she'll go easy on us. Oh, no. Oh, no. You see, if the work wasn't exactly the way it was supposed to be, they feared being inspected. But if they did a good job, if they put the right parts in it, if they made it work the way it was supposed to work, there was no fear of being inspected. Paul wanted Timothy, and the Holy Spirit wants you and I, not to fear being inspected. He wants us to correctly handle the word of truth. We need to be enlightened by God's word. Be involved in a Bible study. Be involved in a small group. Be involved in a Sunday school class. Become enlightened in God's word. Verse number 16. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Now, this is the only point I'm going to make this evening, or this morning, that we need to avoid instead of embrace. You see, if we're not enlightened, it's going to be very easily for us to become ensnared. Have you ever wondered how so many cults gather so many members? Have you ever wondered how some of these TV preachers have, if you look and the camera pans the audience, I mean, they don't have churches that are filled. They have stadiums that are filled. Have you ever wondered how Christians, and most of them in these audiences probably at least profess to be, have you ever wondered how Christians could be ensnared into those kinds of ministries simply because they had not previously been enlightened? So be enlightened and you won't be ensnared. Now there's one more point, and it's not in the outline this morning. Verse number 20. In a large house there are riches not only of gold and silver but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes and some ignoble. If a man cleanses himself of the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy. And here's what I want you to get: useful to the master and prepared for any good work. There is a result of all of these things that Paul told Timothy. If Timothy were to take all of these things and take them into his heart, and I fully believe that he did, there was a result in Timothy's life, and there will be a result in our life. We will be enriched. And folks, listen, not just personally, but if our church, if our people will take these things, will encourage others, will entrust what we know to the next generation, will endure hardship, will engage in God's work, will become enlightened in God's word, if we will do those things personally, then this church will be enriched. And this church will never fear if Jesus tarries till the next generation, or the generation after that, or the generation after that. This church will still be here when Jesus comes back. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we just love you this morning, and I am so thankful for this word that Paul gave Timothy. You gave it to Paul. Paul shared it with Timothy, but it is so appropriate for us this morning. So, Father, I pray that in some small way that I could be an encourager to those this morning. Father, we all need to do that. We need to be enlightened by your word. We need to be encouragers of others. We need to engage, Father. Help us do all of those things that we may move this church forward, not for our glory. Oh, no, Father, not for our glory, but for the glory of your Son, for his honor and his name's sake. Amen. Now again, this message, like so many others, is a message to the church. You may be here this morning and you don't know Jesus. You haven't got started on the journey yet. Now I want to invite you, if you don't know him and you want to just know about him, if you just want to find out something about him, you come see me, you come see Pastor Tommy, you come see one of our staff. But if this morning the Holy Spirit's touched your life in this message, and I pray, come to the altar. Make it right where you stand. You do whatever the Lord calls you to do as we offer the invitation up. Let's all stand.